So the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, the title of the message tonight is What's the Difference? And I'm afraid I'm not really going to, I feel like I'm kind of getting an easy ride tonight. Normally when I preach, I have, Tom will tell you this, I usually have about 8 to 10 pages worth of notes when I preach. And tonight I have 2. And the reason for that is because the text in front of us tonight, Christ's message here is so plain that it takes almost no exposition at all. It's almost uncomfortably clear what Christ is saying to us. Now, I mean, I think that for the most part we make the Bible far more complicated than it needs to be. The message of the Scripture is very clear, but this passage in particular, and so I feel like I can almost just read it and sit down, and that would be sufficient, except that we'll just go ahead as a group tonight and we'll meditate a little bit on what Christ is saying here, because it's so powerful and so different from how we're accustomed to thinking. So before we even get into the text, let's ask God's blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to take a break from the grind of the work week and to gather together and to rub shoulders with your people and to hear from your word. God, you know that these people didn't come here tonight to hear from me. So God, I just ask that I wouldn't get in the way of the things that you have to say. God, what we're interested in is not people's opinions, but we want to know what it is that you have to say. God, because only your words have power. And Father, you know that this life is difficult, that there are so many challenges, now that there are things that we struggle with, problems of our own making and problems of just living in a world cursed with sin, and problems with dealing with all the other sinners in the world. God, we can't do this without your help. And Father, particularly tonight as we have in view the unbelievable love that you have for us and for the world, Father, I pray that we would be changed, that your words would reach down inside of us and that something would be different, that we would begin to see the world and other people more like you see them. God, that we would become less like ourselves and more like you. Help me now as I try to preach, say the things that you once said. We trust this service into your everlasting hands in the matchless, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Gospel of Luke chapter 6, we're just going to look at verses 27 through 31. We'll go ahead and just read it all. It's a short passage, and then we'll start again at the beginning of it and just go through it a little bit more slowly. The Gospel of Luke, actually we're going to read through verse 35, beginning in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So we have in view in this passage Christ's teaching about love. And it's a very different kind of love than what we are familiar with. It's a radical kind of love, if you want to use the term. And it has some key attributes. We're just going to spend a little time looking at them this evening. Christ said in verse 27, I stand to you which hear, love your enemies. So the first key attribute here is that it loves enemies. Those two things do not go together. How much common sense does it take to know that the one thing you do not do for your enemy is love them? Enemies are for destroying, right? For defeating, for crushing, conquering. We beat them, we humiliate them, we make sure that they have no power. That is what we're supposed to do to our enemies. Isn't that just natural, let alone kind of common sense? But Christ says what you really ought to do is love your enemies. And then he says this, do good to them which hate you. I'm going to say do good to the haters. How many of you have somebody in your life or somebody at least at some point in your life that hates you? It's an uncomfortable thing to have somebody hate you. It's extremely unpleasant when somebody hates you. Because being that every person here is a completely wonderful person, there's obviously no good reason for anyone to ever hate us. Which just proves that those people that hate us are irrational and jerks to boot, right? I think so. I back every one of you up against anybody that hates you. I'm on your side. And what do we want to do to people that hate us? We want to do the same sorts of things that they do to us, don't we? When people hate you, that usually results in some kind of action against you, doesn't it? Of course it does. When they hate you, they do all kinds of terrible things and say terrible things and give you terrible looks. Amazing how tight we can get sometimes over the way people just look at us, isn't it? But Christ doesn't say, just don't hate them back. What's he say? Do good. Actively good. This is an active thing. Do good to them which hate you. Verse 28 says, bless them that curse you. That's pretty much our experience, isn't it? You're driving down the road and you see somebody rolls down the window at one guy and shouts some choice words at them, and that person says, God bless you. No, not usually, is it? When somebody curses you, what's the general response? You curse them back. Now, I'm sure none of us do that, but what do we grip the steering wheel a little bit tighter? Right? Because that's better than actually cursing them back. But bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You ever felt used? I see some heads nodding. That's a real fun feeling, isn't it? That makes you feel good. Have somebody just use you. Not only use you, but despitefully use you. I mean, that's the worst kind of using, when it's just for spite. They didn't even have a reason. They didn't even gain anything. They just used you because they could. Just because they had the power to make you suffer, they did it. And that was their only reason why. Ever had that happen? That's a miserable experience. And of course, our reaction then is to go into our prayer closet and earnestly seek God on their behalf. Not so much, is it? I don't think the pray for them that despitefully use you, I don't think God had in mind, Lord, let them have a car accident. I don't think that's what's in view here. It's not that kind of praying. It says, pray for the benefit of those that spitefully use you. How about this one? And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Somebody hits you, what's the reaction to that? We hit them back. Right? They hurt me, I hurt them. Everyone knows that. Or hurt them more. See, that's right. It's a school of hard knocks taught us that one. That's right. They hit you this hard, you hit them that hard, and then they don't hit you again. Right? But the kind of love here that Christ is talking about says, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. We've all heard, don't turn the other cheek. I'm going to say it doesn't hit back. This kind of love says, you can try to hurt me, but I'm not going to try to hurt you back. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Somebody's taking things from you. They're hurting you, they're taking things from you, and this kind of love says, you can have it all. You can have it all. This connects up with verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee. I'm going to pause there for a minute. I'm going to link those two together and just say, gives freely. This kind of love doesn't have any possession that it's not willing to part with. There's nothing, not the coat, not the cloak, not anything else, that's not willing to part with rather than get into a fight with somebody over it. Anything that this kind of love has is up for grabs. Everything. You can take it all. But specifically in the context of verse 30, it says, give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Ask them not again. We might say, okay, I'm going to try to give away things that I have. Somebody says they need something. I say, okay, you can have it, but I want this back. And you better bring it back with a full tank of gas. Right? Isn't that how we do it? Or, you can have the money, but I want it back, you know, with a little interest. Not as much as the banks charge, but, you know, something. No repayment. Asks no repayment. Asks no repayment. And then finally, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Right? What's that? It's the golden rule. The golden rule has changed now. You as the gold makes the rules, but this was the original. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The heart of this principle is to treat others as yourself. If you study this out in the Scripture, I'm not going to preach a message on it this evening, but if you study this concept out, it's in multiple places in the Bible. You'll find that the idea here is that you treat the other person not just even as you would like to be treated, but as if they were you. I mean, that's really what the Scripture is driving at, is you treat them as if they were you. Not just the way you want them to treat you, but as if what you were doing to them is what you were doing to yourself. So it treats others as self. That one's so hard. Because we are willing to pretty much go out of our way for ourselves any time, aren't we? I mean, is there ever a time when you want something that you say, no, I can't be bothered with that right now? Unless you've got something you'd rather do that's more pressing, right? I mean, sometimes you've got your own thing that takes precedence over something else of your own thing, but you've always got time for you. As you would that men should do you to them likewise. Is this normal in any way? It's against nature, practically. It is, in fact. And then look what it says in verse 32 and 33 and 34. And we say, you know what? This is just crazy. Look at verse 32 and 33. Christ says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you?" And so you say, well, I'm a loving person. And boy, if you knock on the average door, outdoor knocking, or you just talk to people and people say, you know, being a loving person is a good kind of thing, and I'm a loving person. And most people say, well, I'm a loving person. But you start asking about who it is that they love, and who is it that they love? Themselves, first and foremost, number one. But other people that love them, they love also. And lovely kind of people they love. Is that praiseworthy? Do you think God is impressed when we love people who love us? When we love people who are lovely? Is that impressive? Who doesn't do that? People that don't do that, we lock up in psych wards. There's something wrong with them, right? Because everybody loves people that love them. If somebody doesn't love their family, if you see a story on the news and this family, it's a nice family and everybody took care of everybody and somebody just went wacko and killed their family, we say, this person's crazy. Because these people loved him and he didn't love them back. That's, you know, something's wrong there, because it's normal to love people who love you. It's normal. Okay? Right. Spiritually speaking. You don't get any credit with God for loving people who love you. There's no points for that. Well, sure, but because what's in view here, that's a good question, Kathy, and I'm getting there. But someday, every Christian, we're going to stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to be judged for our sins, praise God, right? If you're saved, where were your sins judged? Calvary, on the cross, right? So we won't ever stand for judgment of our sins, but we will stand in judgment of the things that we did for the Lord and whether or not they counted. And a lot of people think, because they love Christians now, we're talking to Christians, a lot of Christians think that they're going to stand before God someday, and because they loved, there were people that they loved, that that's going to get them credit with God. There's going to be some rewards for that. God says, no credit for that. Even the sinners love people that love them. There are no crowns for that. When you stand before Jesus someday, he's not going to say, I'm real impressed you love these people that loved you also. Right? Sinners do that. That's normal. No credit. For sinners also love those that love them. 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what? I'll do good for people who do good for us. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? These things roll off our tongues, just like the other ones. Like, you know, they hit you, I hit them. We know that. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Everyone understands how this works. That's normal. Mission to help you, we're nice to that person. That's how we do things. That's instinctual. And God says, no credit for that. What thank have ye? None. Nobody's going to say, thank you so much for being good to that person that was good to you. Unremarkable. Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank you? You say, I was such a big person, I loaned that guy my car, and I charged him a very reasonable rate for it. Is that impressive? You can do that down at the Hertz. They'll loan you a car, and expect you to pay. Just because you have lower rates than the Hertz, God's not impressed by that. There's no credit. That's not great Christianity. That's called normal. That makes you not a sociopath. Congratulations. Normal love loves the loving, does good for the good, and lends to those that can pay back. Verse 35, here's the kicker. But love ye your enemies, repeats himself, always for a reason. Love ye your enemies, do good. Universally, just do good. whether they're good or whether they're evil, whether they're doing good to you or doing bad to you, whether they're cursing you or despitefully using you, no matter what the case is, you ought to be consistent, and the consistency is that we do good. Regardless. Our actions is we do good to others. Regardless of what they do to us, we do good. We lend, hoping for nothing again. When you let it go, now this doesn't mean you don't let them repay necessarily if they do it, but once you let it go, that's it. As far as you're concerned, gift. If it ever comes back, praise be to God. But we give, and that's it. And look at this. If you do these kinds of things, in contrast to the what thank have ye's, we have this. Your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be great. Someday, he says, but this is a roadmap for getting run over by the world. So you say, the people that do this are dunces. They're going to take advantage of. They're going to be robbed blind in the world. And you look at this and you say, this person is a sucker. But that's because our perspective is temporal. If this life was all there was, and it ends in the grave, then this person is a sucker. There's no reason to pretend that that's not true. That would be exactly true. This person's just going to get taken advantage of. But that's not all there is. This life isn't all there is. And there's a spiritual reality at work, and it turns out that even in this life, we don't have time to get into it, but even in this life, these people have it better off. Why is it that the natural people who know to hit back when somebody hits you, who knows to be mean to the mean people, and only love the loving people, why is it that nobody's really happy? It turns out that it's the suckers that are actually happy. But that's not the goal anyway. Our goal is something beyond the grave. Someday we're aware that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and there are going to be rewards for some and not for others. And Christ says, you learn to love like this, your reward's going to be great. Would you really rather have your coat and your cloak and hit back that person that deserved it, and then have nothing in eternity? Is that really a good trade? Is it really worth it? Does it really make you feel better when you curse out that person that cursed you? Is that worth giving up a reward from Christ? I mean, to someday stand in front of Jesus Christ, I got nothing for you. You're going to say, I'm sure glad, but at least I got to chew that person out. You think that's going to be a reaction? I don't think so. You say, well, who does this? Who's like that? I'll tell you one person who's like that. Jesus is like that. I'm so glad he is. I'll give you a few verses if you want to jot them down. Don't turn to these. I'm going to have you turn to one before we're done, but just jot these down for now if you want. Romans 5, 7 and 10, 7 through 10, says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He says, every so often, somebody will die for a good person. You know, or for a kid, somebody will die to save a kid or something, you know. So every so often, that's still remarkable, but it happens. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. How often do you see somebody dying for someone who's their enemy? Only happened once that I'm aware of. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It says, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he went to the cross for us. Is that loving your enemies? Aren't you glad that God loved his enemies? Where would we be if God didn't love his enemies? 2 Peter 3:9. Don't turn there, just jot it down. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering with us because he wants people to be saved. God puts up with insult after insult and rebellion after rebellion. How many times will a government wait while the people rebel before they do something about it? Not very long. God is so long-suffering. People say, well, where is God? People say, if there's really a God, how does he let all this evil go on? They have no idea what they're even saying. Because if God did what they were asking for, they would have no hope. If God was not willing to tolerate all the evil and wickedness that goes on, they'd all be in hell right now already. That's what we deserve, and they're saying, where is God? I mean, it's just incredible to me. Here's God long-suffering, enduring them for the hope that maybe someday they'll repent and come to him, and they're still blaming him, even for his long-suffering. You want to talk about haters? People are hating on the very God who is keeping them out of hell, just for no other reason than he's long-suffering. You talk about doing good to people that hate you. God is so good to these people that hate him. Aren't you glad that God didn't judge the world before you got saved? Holy smokes, what if God wasn't long-suffering? What if the first time you shook your fist in rebellion against God in willful sin, he just said, okay, he could have done that. Is there any reason God can't do that or shouldn't do that? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, the love chapter, gives us a wonderful definition of agape love, God's love, self-sacrificing love. Says this, charity, or agape love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So different from the kind of love that we have. See, charity is kind. It's not easily provoked. It blesses the cursers. Right? Cursing out God doesn't earn you an immediate curse. God's kind and God is not easily provoked. I'm so glad God's not easily provoked. Boy, what if God were easily provoked? Love thinketh no evil. Even when we spitefully use God, it thinks no evil. Does God pray for the spiteful? Christ did. Christ on the cross, like actually physically on the cross, praying for the people who are spitting on him and making fun of him. Why? What did he do to hurt him? What did they gain by making fun of him? Nothing. It was just spiteful. Just because they could. Just because he was nailed to the cross and they thought they had the upper hand, they could just call him names. And he says, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I get so ashamed thinking about the way Christ behaved and the way that I behave. Praying for the spiteful users. I've never been spitefully used that bad. Have you ever prayed, God, forgive them? They don't even know what they're doing. Somebody that's spitefully using you and you say, God, this person's got a lot of sins that they're going to pay for if they don't get saved, but don't lay this charge to their account. When they murdered Paul and Stephen, said, don't lay this charge to their account. Says, God, they got enough sins, don't count this one against them. Can you imagine? While you're getting stoned? Love beareth all things. Right? Is that kind of a way of saying it doesn't hit back? It bears everything. It endures everything. Doesn't matter what you do, bears it and endures it. Doesn't matter how many times you've railed against God, he bears it and endures it. It says, love seeketh not its own, treats others as itself. Just check off that. Matthew 5:45 says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God gives his sunshine and his rain to the good and the bad alike. Doesn't matter how evil you are, you can still appreciate the sunrise. And God still gives the rain. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, you think about that for a minute. I mean, if we were God, be like, the people that we liked, hey, get sunshine and rain for, so that they could grow their crops and all the things that they need, and the ones that were mean to us, permanent darkness, just following around like a cloud all the time. Right? Isn't that how we do it? Does God owe us sunshine? And I mean, even wicked people have good days, don't they? We're so self-centered, we just figure, well, that's just the way it is. They don't give God any credit for that. Does God owe them that? Does God owe them 1 second outside of eternal judgment? But he gives it to them, doesn't he? What's God charge for a sunrise? How much does the rain cost that waters the ground and gives us our food? Acts 17:24 says, God made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He says, God gives you life, he gives you breath, he gives you everything that you have. Free of charge. No repayment necessary. Now, proper reaction, of course, to realizing all the things that God's given us is what? To want to give it all back. Say, God, here's my life, take it. Does God require that? Could he do that? Could God absolutely just send down angels as taskmasters and put us all to work in his salt mines? You better believe he could. Angels have plenty of power to do that. But does he? We're not forced to at all. There's no repayment necessary. We have all these good things from God. Free of charge, no repayment necessary. Now, God loves it when we give back, but it's not required. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about it. If God gave you your life, and he gave you your breath, and he gave you all things, it seems like the least he could do is force us to at least give him something back. Even Israel, you know, it was 10% was all he even asked for. Who do we love like? Do we love like everybody else, or do we love like God? Turn with me to your Bibles. We're going to close with this. The book of 1 John, chapter 4. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Just back up a little bit. 1 John, chapter 4. I want to show you a couple verses here, and then we'll close. Is there any difference? 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What's the key marker of real Christianity? Putting on really fancy clothes? Showing up in a fancy building one day a week, that makes you a Christian. Giving a certain amount of your money, community service. What is it that's the real marker of actual Christianity? What is it that should set Christians apart? Love, right? What kind of love do you think is in view here? Love like the sinners? Love those that love us? Lend to those that we expect to get back from? Doing good to those that do good to us? That doesn't make us any different at all, does it? I'm talking about the kind of love that Christ has been talking about here in Luke 6. That's the kind of love that God is, and that's the kind of love that, if we have it, will mark us out as Christians. Verse 9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." It says, look how greatly God loved us. Look at how greatly God loved you. Stop for a moment. It will do you an immense amount of good in your Christian life if you will stop for just a minute and think about, just think about how much God loved you. Most people just don't ever pause and think about how much it is that God loved them. And if you'll do that, it'll do something for you in your Christian life. Because if you stop to think about that for a minute, you're going to say, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God could love me that much, maybe I ought to love other people too. And then this verse 12, I think, is remarkable. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here's the key. Our love has the ability to show God to the world. How's the world going to know what God's like? They've never seen him. Now, people saw Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily, and that was an amazing privilege for those people. But even Christ was showing people, by the way that he was, what God is like. And we have the opportunity to do the same thing, to show people what God is like by the way that we are. But is there any difference between us and everybody else? How are they going to know what God's like if we're just like them? Is God just like them? Is God just like sinners? God's nothing like sinners. We have the opportunity to show people what God's like by God's love at work in us. In fact, this kind of love cannot come from us. Look what it says in verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Whose love is it? Is it your love? Is it my love? Is it our love? Whose love is it that's being perfected? It's his love. If you try to love people like this, I can guarantee you that you will fail. You'll fail. Because you cannot love people like this. Only God can love people like this. But God will love people like this through you if you'll just let him. He'll perfect it in you. That's a process. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a little bit of work on God's part because we're going to fight him every step of the way. But this is what God wants from us. He wants us to show people what his love is like so that they can see it in action. Skip down to verse 16 and 17, and that's it for the night. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Is that true tonight? If you're a Christian here, if you've really believed, then this is true. We've known about the love of God, and we've believed the love of God towards us. That's what we did when we got saved. We believed. We said, God, I believe. I believe that you love me enough to forgive me of my sin. We somebody told us that, we knew that God loved us, and we believed that. And it says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. See, even as Christians, we don't necessarily always dwell in God. I mean, eternally speaking, we're placed into him, but sometimes we just live for ourselves, and we're not really living with God. Isn't that true? But when we're really loving people, we're dwelling with God. You think that might make your life go a little bit better? And God in him, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You're a little nervous about how the judgment's going to go for you? Not because we're going to go to hell. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. There's no worry about going to hell. But we ought to have a little bit of nervousness maybe about how it's going to go for us at the judgment seat of Christ someday when we stand before him and he judges our works. We might be a little concerned about how well that's going to go. You want to have some boldness? How would you like to feel some confidence on that day? to actually be looking forward to it even. Wouldn't that be kind of an interesting feeling? Not trepidatious about it? See, you only dread the test when you know you haven't studied. When you're not prepared. Right? That makes the test really scary. But boy, if you got it down pat, and besides you're in good with the teacher, you're the teacher's favorite anyway, then hey, test day, all right. Maybe that's a flawed analogy. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. The point is, the Scripture says is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. If we are like Him in this world, then we're going to have boldness because you're being like Him. That ought to be the goal for us as Christians. Let God's love flow out of you. Because that's different. If you do half of these things, people are going to say there's something different. There's something different. And you'll be able to honestly say it isn't me. Right? Because is this us? Quick survey. How many of you here does this describe? So guess what? If somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? You're blessing people that curse you and doing good to people that hate you. That's really unusual. Where does that come from? You say, guess what? Not me. But that's how God is. Can you imagine what kind of testimony that would be to be able to say to somebody, that's the way that God is. And God's the one that's done that. That would get somebody's attention. That's the way it ought to be. As Christians, it ought to be. Because we ought to be different. We ought to love different than the world loves. Do you love any different? I know each and every one of you here is a loving person, but what's the difference between your love and the love that every sinner has? Is there a difference? All right, let's pray. Father God, it's such a tall order. You know we can't do it. God, I pray that you'd put a burning desire in every one of us, God, to really start to love people the way that you have loved us and the way that you love people. God, it's going to require some sacrifice on our part, sacrifice of the things that we want and our desires and our own pride. God, I pray that you'd help us to start doing that. Father, the world so desperately needs to see some real love. We live in a world that's so starved for any kind of sincere love. God, what an embarrassment that we know the one who is love and so often fail to love. God, I pray that you'd make us loving people. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.